We took a look Sunday evening, or Sunday afternoon rather, about a message that I've titled The Sins and Warnings to the Churches. And this is using the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation. And in the Lord's address to those seven churches of Asia Minor, there's five parts to that address, to his address to them. First, he greets them and then has pertinent facts about himself relative to his address to each church. Number two, he has praise, if so, for what the church is doing well for his sake. Thirdly, his rebuke, warning, threatening of the particular church that he's speaking to. And then fourthly, his address to the overcomers in him in that church. And then lastly, his exhortation to hear with a spiritual ear in the churches and what the Lord is saying to the churches. And I was kind of thinking and reviewing for tonight and preparing for tonight, as John got off the Isle of Patmos, and this one book, this one epistle, this one revelation was sent out, all the other churches knew what the Lord said about them, the other churches, and themselves. So that's thinking about the epistles from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, those churches first received those epistles. And then we know from what Brother Paul writes in some of the epistles, it's not Galatians, but in some of the epistles, he tells, send the epistle over here, and you get the epistle that I wrote to them, and you read that. And of course, that's how the epistles that we have ended up in the canon of Scripture and the Lord's directive and all of that. But this book was different. And so as this went out, when John got off of Patmos and this was circulated and they began to read, they heard what the Lord said to each church and then their own church. And so just find that an interesting note. I don't feel like I did well Sunday explaining the reason for these messages. And so our overarching consideration here is Baptist distinctives. That's what we're dealing with, is what makes us Baptist and what do we need to follow and be found in to remain Baptist. Okay, so Baptist distinctives. We've gone through the lion's share of those, and now we're coming to the time of practical application of them for us to discern about. We need to know what we need to follow to continue on in the way of the Lord. And then as we engage other churches for purposes of fellowship, cooperation in missionary work, for having ministers in each of the churches minister to us, and granting to and receiving from letters of recommendation to continue to hold the trust that we have in baptism, the Lord's Supper, and that of the ministers that come out of our church, that we make sure that these churches that we would engage are according to what the Lord would say are scriptural, that are right, that we can fellowship on that church plane, that church level with them. These messages are on the side of, and I'm talking about churches that claim to be Baptist, okay? Churches that, as we know, living in our time, that maybe were started well or started in a time, began in a time that we know that then what was Baptist, for example. These messages fall over here on the side of, let's be careful who, how and who we say is not a church, okay? Now, I'm not talking about, I think I did mention this Sunday, I'm not talking about denominationalism, okay? So we know in our day that there is no Catholic church that is one of the Lord's churches. Okay, we know that. Okay, so we're not speaking about that. We're speaking about churches that maybe had a right start, but something otherwise might be going on now. Okay, we need to be careful because we need to consider in this what the Lord's long suffering is with His churches. What we see of what comes in the epistles from our Lord and from the book of Romans to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Lord puts up with a lot of things. I say that in that way. I presented to you, we looked at last Sunday afternoon about four of these churches in Asia Minor. And I ask you, would you want to go join there? Would you want to receive a letter from those churches, the Lord having said what He did? Well, know this. Well, yeah, we would say, I'm wary and I don't want to go join there. Okay, the ones that the Lord spoke ill of. But the thing is, the Lord still acknowledges them as His church, His churches. So we need to remember that. That's on this side, kind of this side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum is that when we do look to engage on a plane with other churches, and again, receiving letters, giving of letters, fellowshipping, having ministers preach and teach back and forth, acknowledging them as a church, of course, with the reception of that, there comes down to where we've got to make a decision. Let's be careful about not saying, well, I know they're not a church. Be careful about that because of what the Lord endures. But then we do have to come to terms with what we believe is going to be safe for us to keep the trust that we've been given. Okay, so because see here, I've heard over the course of my life and my saved life, I've heard judgments made about congregations that were just real short and done and said, that's it. The thing is I don't know if you and I have got the wherewithal to figure that out of whether they're a church or not. Okay? And again, I'm not talking about Methodists. Okay? I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about those that would claim to be Baptist. Okay? We can say doctrinally, well, we're just not comfortable going there with that group doctrinally. But to say that they're not, we need to be careful because look what the Lord endured with His churches. Another thing that I want to point out is that with these churches in Asia Minor, our Lord does mention some doctrinal things, but they generally all come back to moral things. So there, this thing of doctrinal integrity that we need to teach and to preach and to stand in what our Lord's given us. But holiness is of great importance to the Lord. Okay, and doctrinal soundness without holiness. Where do we think we stand before the Lord that way? You know. We don't need to get in a position where we say, well, I'm going to pick one or the other. But I mean, I'm telling you, with what I see in the scripture, holiness, daily, holy, righteous living before the Lord is a great, great point with Him. And doctrinal soundness is important. It has its place indeed. But doctrinal soundness without holiness, I don't know if the Lord is well pleased there. And there's a thinking that if you've got your church doctrine lined out, church teachings things, but you don't have your morality well, you're still okay because you've got the more important thing figured out. It's all important to the Lord. And so just listen and be of a mind, hear what the Lord says to these churches, and let us bring it and apply it to ourselves, okay? He's not only speaking to them, but He is speaking to us because these things are in the Word of God. The church at Ephesus is the one outright that the Lord threatens to take the candlestick away. And so he says to them that they have left their first love. That's the reason. There's debate amongst some about what that leaving of the first love is. But I think it's very apparent by what our Lord says in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'll read it verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the one that asked the question, what's the first commandment? He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Okay. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So he telling them that they were under threat of having their candlestick removed because they left their first love. That first love is him. Him. Him, him, him. And of course, in that, rolled up in that, is everything that Jesus is and his work and his ministry that, remember, you and I are a part of. This is the work of Olmsted Baptist Church is the Lord's work, and you and I are a part of it, okay? So let's not forget that. Yeah, we say it's our work, and indeed it is our work because it's been given to us by the Lord, but it is first his work, his idea, and we need to follow him in that. Church at Smyrna, there was no warning of rebuke, but what the future that lies ahead for them, the Lord to them at the church at Smyrna, in Smyrna prophesied. And as we saw Sunday morning, he is the great prophet. Here, there's this mention in Revelation 2:9. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Okay? So in Asia Minor, the likelihood of a church being full of Jews, we believe, is not great. There would be more Gentiles. It wouldn't be impossible for there to be Jews there, but mostly Gentiles. And so this language, what does this mean? And I didn't have scriptures for you Sunday, but I wanted to bring these out. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 29, the passage runs from verse 12 to 29, but I'll just read the conclusion in verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so that the church at Rome, again, what's the likelihood? Likelihood there's many more Gentiles than there would be Jews. So how is this language being used? Well, it's talking about that of faith, the children of God, the followers of God. Just like in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, it is of faith, that is salvation, that it might be by grace, the gift of God, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and to not that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's that context, I believe, that the Lord's speaking in Revelation 2. They say that they are the followers of the Lord. They say that they are the children of the Lord. They're in Revelation 2:9, but they are not. They are rather of the synagogue of Satan. Okay? It goes on to say in Romans 4:17, as it is written to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. And so this is the fulfilling of that. Before him whom he believed, Abraham believed even God, who quickeneth, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. We're not a people, Gentiles, but we've been made a people and children of the Lord. And so I believe that's the context that is there. The church at Pergamos has this doctrine of Balaam and how he taught Balak. He couldn't curse the nation But he taught the king about how to draw the men and draw the men of Israel into the wickedness of Baal Peor and that and that. They have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, power over the people, people controllers, people manipulators. The Lord hates that. Then the church in Thyatira, about this woman Jezebel, as she's called, she says she's a prophetess and she's nothing but a seducer. And he says, he uses this language, thou sufferest. They're allowing it to be and it should not be. So they have responsibility, okay? They have responsibility. And the Lord says, even to her, and to those that were wicked with her, he gave space to repent. You know, let us be mindful and not presume against the long-suffering of our Lord. He is long-suffering and long-suffering and long-suffering. And if we've got sin in our life, if we've got disobedience, we've got things that we need to change, let us not presume against the long-suffering of the Lord, but repent of our sins, get it right with the Lord, and not make it to where he has to be long-suffering with us. Lord, help us, because all those things come to an end with him in time. He is the one that searches the reins and the hearts. And so the inward man is where he works and where he knows and where he looks. And that we need to have our hearts right before him and work out our salvation in our bodies, in our lives, that he might be glorified. He has no other burden for the church at Thyatira, but that they have what they have, hold it fast till he comes. Hang on to what you have. So then now we come to the church at Sardis in chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. And we're just dealing with, again, the title of this consideration is the sins of and the warnings to the churches. As I've told you before, the most that I've ever preached in time past was this about overcoming in the churches, which is a wonderful study. And the Lord, that's one thing that the Lord says, overcome right there in that church. Overcome there. He doesn't ever say to leave. He says, overcome there. Okay. And so that's the message that he has. And there's different aspects of it. In chapter 3, he says here unto the angel and of the church in Sardis. Now, I made this, I made this note regarding the church of Ephesus. There's the church of Ephesus. There's the church, as we'll see, of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans. All the rest are emphasized or are mentioned as churches in, okay, churches in. I noted that difference years ago. And by what we hear the Lord say to the churches and the threatenings that he has, are they a church in or are they a church of? You know, has Ephesus so overwhelmed them? Has Laodicea and the ways of the world and Laodicea so overwhelmed them that they're not a church standing out there distinct, but they're just kind of in the mix and look more like the world, look more like that city than they do the Lord's people? Just a point of consideration. And this church, this portion to this church in Revelation 3, he starts right off with his displeasure of them. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a name. You have a name that you're there and that you live. But he says, you're dead. You're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Those things that remain, they are ready to die. It's given us from the standpoint and the aspect, the Lord trying the reins in the hearts. They're hanging there. They're hanging there, it seems, by a thread. Those things that remained are just barely there. They're ready to die, he says. For I have not found thy works perfect. We would say, when we see the word perfect, generally in the scriptures, we know that that's speaking about not that it's the way we use perfect is without error, but mature. If it's not perfect, it's leaning more towards infantile than it is maturity. I've not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. So he says, go back. Remember. Go back and remember. Remember what you received of the word of God and the ministry of the Lord and those that came to you. What you've heard, and hold fast to those things, the way it was in the beginning, the way it was on the leading edge of when you were instructed and when you were told about these things after the Lord saved you, and repent from where you're at right now. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you'll not attend to these things, I will come on thee as a thief. Suddenly, quickly, without expectation. Same language that we see the Lord Jesus using in the day of his ministry, right? In the Gospels, speaking about the return of the Lord as a thief in the night. Same language. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It'll come to a point. He says, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There's a few. And I was always taught as a child, you have a couple and a few and several. Okay, so a few is three. That's what I think of and what I was taught. Several might be four or more. Few's not many, is there? A few's not many. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments. They've not been involved with forgetting. They've not been involved with going away from. They've not been involved with that. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here the church in Sardis is, we don't hear the Lord speaking about taking away the candlestick. And he speaks about these few that remain and these few. But he says he will come upon them as a thief. They'll not know what hour that he comes upon them. And then there's these few. Is that a threat of removing the candlestick? Well, if there's a few there that have not defiled their garments, then maybe not. We'll look at some passages along that line here in a bit. So then we come to the church in Philadelphia. He writes to them. And in this, we don't see in his dealing with them, there's not a warning of rebuke to the church at Philadelphia. There's not a warning of rebuke. But also, like it was with the church in Smyrna, he tells about what the future is for them in his service. He prophesies unto them. In verse number 8 of Revelation 3, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut that door, for thou hast a little strength. But he says, I've set before you the open door. You're not very strong, but I've set before you the open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. You have a little strength. You have kept my word. You've kept it. And has not denied my name. You've not denied me, but you've stood in me and you've told of me. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Same kind of language that he used his address in chapter 2 to the church in Smyrna. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, the assembly of Satan, that group that meets together to work Satan's wickedness. I will make them, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. I don't believe that the Lord is saying here that he will cause them to worship the church in Philadelphia, but that he will cause them to worship before his feet in their presence, and they will be the ones that will be glorified in Christ, and their enemies will be there submissive to the Lord and submissive to them in him, but not to worship them. But they will worship, come and worship before thy feet. They will worship me, and they will know as you stand there with me that I have loved thee. Why? Because thou hast kept my word of patience. You've obeyed me in my word, as he said earlier. Because thou hast kept my word of patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I'll keep you from falling into it. I'll keep you from it. It will come, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I will deliver you from that. Behold, I come quickly. And here, when he speaks that he's coming quickly, he's not speaking coming to them like he did with the church of Sardis to come and to work chastisement upon them. Okay, it's not that. He says, I come quickly to deliver you, like we look for the return of the Lord, right? To come and deliver us. Hold fast which thou hast. Hold it fast, that no man take thy crown. Can a man take your crown? Well, we're warned not only in this place, but other places, to don't let a man take our crown. Hold fast to the Lord. Don't be deceived by the teaching and preaching and way of the world. Don't be taken by those things that are not scriptural and right. Make sure that what we do and what we follow is according to the word of the Lord. To his word, keep his word. Don't deny his name. Yeah. You know why the blessed in the Lord are of little strength? So that he might be glorified. When we're weak, he's strong. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And praise be to his name, that he would include us in such a thing. So we see here with the church in Philadelphia. And then we come here, thirdly, tonight, the church of the Laodiceans. Not in, very similar to the way that it was the church of Ephesus. The church of the Laodiceans, not the church in Laodicea. And in verse number 15, he deals with them in regards to his rebuke, warning, threatening portion. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were one or the other. It would be better. I think the implication there, it would be better if you were one or the other. It would be better if you were hot. It would be better if you were cold. Isn't that something that the Lord says that? It would be better, anything would be better than what you are. Cold or hot? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what do you think that that means? It certainly seems threatening, doesn't it? And for us to be separated from the Lord, I mean, it should, and I'm talking about us losing our salvation. And folks in Laodicea were saved. They're saved eternally, okay? They're there in glory with the Lord now. But from the standpoint of their standing and their work as a church, for the Lord to go away, for there to be a separation between the Lord and His people, is that something that would be desirous of the Lord's people? Not if we have any understanding or soberness at all. For the Lord to take us and cast us away from Him, spew a body out of His mouth. I mean, He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. I'm going to just, like tepid water, when it's discovered by the one who drinks it, is spit out. And He says, here's what's going on. Because thou sayest, I am rich. I am rich and increased in good with goods. I don't have any need. I have need of nothing. He says, your stand and what you say is that you're rich, you've got plenty of stuff, and there's no need. There's no need. You have no need. Everything's good. We're good. We've got. Can that ever be our case, that we have no need from the Lord? Oh, don't we need His ongoing, continued gifts for all things? We do. We need His gifts. We need His graciousness unto us. We need His mercy. We need His long-suffering, don't we? We need Him to teach us and search us and show us our error and our fault and our sin. We need His direction. You say that you have need of nothing. And you know what I think we can surmise as we'll come to the end of this portion here to verse 20. They have come to the point to where they have said by their action and their way is we don't even need Jesus. Lord, help us to not come to a place that we say we don't need Jesus. You say you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing, but here's the view of God. But you know not that you are wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. From the viewpoint of heaven, that is the truth. You say that here's where you stand. But here's what heaven says about you. Here's what I say about you. Wretched. And with wretched and miserable, would we not see someone that would be clothed in rags and unwashed and just filthy and nasty, maybe wallowing about in sin and in the way of the world? Bad off. Just really, really bad off. It's the Lord uses descriptors here telling the truth about them that describe us before we were saved. Because before we were saved, indeed, we were wretched, and we were miserable, and we were poor, and we were blind, and we were naked. Same kind of language. He says, I've got counsel for you. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Why? That thou mayest be rich in me. And he's not talking about 24-karat stuff that's dug out of the ground here on planet Earth, is he? But he's talking about the building material of heaven. Gold, silver, precious stones. He says, by there's a picture, there's a metaphor, an allegory that's here. Can we buy anything from the Lord? Do we have any currency that heaven accepts? No, he says, you need to turn to me. You need my blessing, my provision. Tried in the fire speaks of gold, the gold of God, right, that would be refined and pure. He said, in that you can be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It's a shame to be naked, for us to reveal our bodies. And here he says, physically, spiritually, you need to buy of me white raiment to cover yourself up, that it not be a shame for you to appear before me, and that your nakedness not appear to others too. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, because one of the things that he said is they had terrible blindness. You need some healing. You need some healing, and I'm the one that can heal you, that thou mayest see. And then a reminder about how the Lord works. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, that's a wonderful thing to see at the end of the seven, isn't it? He's rebuked five of the seven. And you know why he has? Because he loves them. He loves us. He loves them. I don't know about some of them. You think you could love some of them at those church being guilty of all that stuff? The Lord says he rebukes those that he loves. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent at my rebuke of you. Repent. Say, yes, I'm guilty, Lord. You've said it just right. I have no excuse. I'm guilty of what you said. Forgive me. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then this verse, which indeed we marvel at, but understand, even Olmsted Baptist Church, we could be subject to this. We could get in this shape. Lord, help us that we don't. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hello? Hello, is there anyone in the house? Hello? And open the door, I will come in to him and will sup, will eat with him. You've heard me say it. Closest fellowship that we have on earth with folks that we meet and family in our lives, from the standpoint of day-to-day relationships, the closest fellowship that we can have is to eat with one another. People don't eat with people they don't like. That's just the way it is for mankind. But say, if you hear me knocking at the door and you'll open it up, I'll come in and I'll eat with you and you with me. You know, I think about the two on the road to Emmaus in that. He taught them. He opened their understanding. He finally opened their eyes that they could see him. He disappeared out of their sight. And I tell you what, they were charged up, weren't they? They were charged up being in the presence of the Lord that way. And so here we see with the church at Laodicea, Church of the Laodiceans, Jesus is on the outside knocking. And this is the context for this passage, this verse. He's not standing outside of the, out of souls knocking. He's standing outside of this church knocking. That's the context. And he's ready to fellowship with his people. Do we want to fellowship with him? Amen. Amen, we sure do, don't we? And Lord help us to do so. So here, these three churches, the Lord is, what we see in this is, the Lord is long-suffering with them. The Lord tells one plainly that they are in jeopardy of their station as a church to be removed. He says to the church at Ephesus, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the reason that they are in jeopardy of that is they've left loving him. These other churches have terrible problems. Four others, along with Ephesus. And then two of them, the Lord not needing to send them a warning, a rebuke, but a commendation to their steadfastness and what the future holds for them. And so I pray that we can see in this the long suffering of our Lord, and again, of churches that would call themselves Baptist churches. Indeed, let us not in our hearts condemn them and make a judgment about whether they're a church or not, because that's just not in our purview. But over here on the side of engaging them as a practical matter, we do have to make judgments, and we need to use the right criterion to do so. Understand that? We do have to make judgments about who we are going to fellowship with and engage on that church plane, that we might be true to the trust that we've been given. But in our hearts and in our thinking, let us not despise in our hearts the failure of others to be true to the Lord, because remember, the Lord is long-suffering to his churches. I can say, well, following after that doctrine is not wise. Following after that particular way is not good. It'll lead to destruction. It'll lead to a compromise in them being the Lord's in time. But when in time, I can't say. I think there are a few things that we can say, which I plan to bring out in the next message. But then over here on the side of engagement, we need to know what is distinctive, that we might be true to the trust that we've been given. Our Lord is long-suffering. May the Lord help us, that however the Lord is long-suffering with us, that we would see what we need to change and what we need to do to follow him well and right, what we need to repent of and get right with him as we walk with and follow him. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus became a man and lived on this earth without sin. He had no sin in him. He committed no sin whatsoever. He is the perfect man, divine. His Father is God Almighty. He identifies with mankind through his mother. And he became a man and was penned up for that 33 years to show his sinlessness, tempted by Satan, tempted by the working of this world. And he's that pure Lamb of God. John said that he's the pure Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And at his prime, at 33 years, he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid for his people's sins there that day. And then when it was finished, he gave up his life. He died. Scripture says that he died, his body died, his blood was poured out in that place. He poured out his soul unto death. I grappled to try to understand all that that means, but the Scripture says that it's so. And then they took him down and they buried him and they laid him in that grave for 3 days and three nights. And as Brother Peter preached, he saw no corruption because he is God. Yet a man, so he could be the Savior for men, a suitable Savior, the correct kind of Savior. Not an animal, not a calf or a bull or a sheep, a lamb, but a man, four men, women, boys, and girls. And after 3 days and three nights, he took back his life so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Praise be to his name. Amen. And so if you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. And the call unto you of the Lord himself, the call of the Scriptures is to repent. Just like the Lord told his churches when he rebuked them, to repent. Sinners are called to repent. Repent before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, for by the miracle and promise of God to grant you everlasting life. Believe him. Trust in him.